Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Always wonderful to be in Apex. I love this house, the sense that God is here. I'm here to preach the word this morning. My mandate, my mission, my assignment today is to bring something from the word of God on Pentecost Sunday. 2 years ago, Lois and I left our church in Whitburn and moved 7 months ago. Bought a new home just 5 miles from the east end of Glasgow. And for the last 2 years, we've been, I think, planting a new church within the confines of a small church in the east end of Glasgow. It was Champion Life Church. That was the name of it. Well, I said very early, this name has to change. You can't have confusion in the church, can you? And for the past 2 years, we have had the joy of building up this small church, and God is at work. We're looking forward to having Neil and hopefully Phyllis with him in November and others coming in to see the evidence of God's goodness and grace, because God is doing something. And the church has doubled in the last 18 months, and that's something to give a cheer for, not just because of numbers, but God is adding and building in key people with the right skills and the heart of service and love and maturity to see the church go forward. I love this house. I love your leaders. Mark chapter 8, if you have your Bible on this Pentecost Sunday. Every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday in our churches, isn't it? But this is the actual day, and the boys were teasing me and saying, it's Orange Sunday in Peterhead. It's flames of fire. It's tongues of fire. And so this morning, I want to preach from Mark 8 and maybe link in to Acts 2 right at the end. It's the story of when Jesus healed a blind man at Bethsaida. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. We'll stop a reading at the end of verse 26. I'm reminded of the story of the new pastor who came to a church just like this. At the end of the Sunday morning service, he's shaking hands in the foyer of the building, and this one guy passed him. He shook the pastor's hand and said, well, that was a pretty average sermon this morning. The pastor looked at him and carried on shaking hands with others, receiving words of affirmation and life from others. But this guy had rejoined the queue, and every 60 seconds or 75 seconds, he would appear before the pastor and give something negative, like not many illustrations, or you didn't take much time to prepare that message this morning, did you, pastor? And so the pastor got a little bit frustrated and thought, who on earth is this guy? So you know how we do it in church? We've got the coded signs, and the eye signal to one of his leaders, who is this guy? To which his fellow leader says, don't worry about him. He's a little simple in the head. He just keeps on repeating what everyone else says. I don't do shaking hands in church foyers, okay? So at the end of the service, I'll be at the front, and I'm sending Daniel and Stuart into the foyer to do the handshaking. Mark chapter 8. Let's get to the word. We love the word, don't we? The story of when Jesus healed this blind man at Bethsaida. We don't know his name. We know nothing about him. There are only two miracles that are recorded in Mark's gospel and nowhere else. In Mark 7, the healing of the deaf man with the speech impediment, and this story of the blind man at Bethsaida. In both situations, friends brought the man to Jesus. I know that this is a church with a church culture of bringing and inviting. Because the more that we bring and invite people to the presence of God, God then does the miracle. I love what Pastor Neil said. We're not here to promote us, we're here to promote him. If we lift Jesus up, he will do the drawing to himself. And in Mark chapter 8, not only did the friends bring the blind man to Jesus, but the Bible says that Jesus led the men away from the crowd. You see, the background of the story is that Jesus must have been disappointed and a little bit upset and grieved because his disciples did not fully get it. He has just fed 9,000 people, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. These miracles have apparently made little impression on them. And in verse 21, Jesus says to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now they come to Bethsaida. Hey, I'm in the Blue Toon this morning. It's a fishing community. Bethsaida means the house of fishing. And this is actually a pretty strange story in a number of ways, because only three times in the New Testament does Jesus use saliva or spit to heal someone. Hey, it's not a very popular way of healing today. If I gave an altar call for physical healing at the end of the service and said, "Before I lay hands on you, I'm just going to spit in your eyes and then I will invoke the name of the healing power of Jesus," I don't think there'd be a big response, even in faith-filled Apex. It's a strange story. It's strange because also it seems as if there was a two-stage healing process here. The only time I read in Scripture that Jesus prayed twice for one person to be healed. Verse 23, the Bible says that he took the blind man by the hand, and when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And then he put his hands on the man's eyes again. Verse 25, then his eyes were opened, sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Number one is this: to see God move in our lives and in this great church, to impact this part of the northeast coastline for Jesus, to see God move, we need to avoid an atmosphere of fear, doubt, and unbelief. Come on, have I got an amen in the house this morning? To see God really move, fear and doubt and unbelief has to go. Bethsaida was plagued by unbelief. Matthew 11, 21, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed elsewhere, you would have repented long ago." And into, stay with me, this atmosphere of fear and doubt and unbelief, Jesus leads the blind man by the hand and takes him out of the village so a miracle could take place, so that faith could rise up, flourish, and overflow. Hey, on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to say the song that we sang earlier about miracles happening, it's more than words on a screen, Apex Church. I've got faith in my heart that before we close this service today, that all over this gathering, whether physical hands are laid on you or not, but as we believe in the power that is still in the name that is above all other names, that miracles will break out in this gathering. Miracles of healing, miracles of provision, miracles of salvation, the greatest miracle yet, always has been, always will be, the miracle of restoration, the miracles of those coming home and being welcomed home into the house. So why did Jesus take the blind man and lead him out to the village? Because even Jesus struggled with unbelief. Mark chapter 6, let me read you a couple of scriptures from two chapters earlier. Jesus left there, went to his hometown. When the Sabbath came, began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and he healed them. Even Jesus struggled with doubt and unbelief. And I want to say this morning that if we are desperate to see God move personally in our lives, corporately in the house, we got to say goodbye to doubt and unbelief and fear, for they are snares. Doubt, fear, and unbelief always leads to the negative, never the positive. Yesterday morning, while Lewis, my youngest, Susie, Granny Margaret were hooked on the royal wedding. Come on, ladies, who was watching it yesterday? By the way, I didn't hear the sermon, but I heard the guy nailed it. And well, wonderful gospel presentation. But as they were watching the build-up, because they seemed to enjoy the build-up more than the actual event itself. I don't quite get that, you know. The build-up to a game is never as good as the game itself. But I went for a little walk, and I had all these childhood memories. I walked down the shorefront, and I thought, I was baptized there 35 years ago on a June afternoon. It was freezing cold under the water. I would hate to think what it would be like in the winter. I walked along the golf course. I thought, man, I used to live in this place as kids. And then I found the place that I thought, I've got to sit here and just reflect for a minute. It was the old tractor shed behind the 16th green at Inveralachie Golf Club. And the same wooden bench that 35, 45 years ago we sat on as kids was still there. The notice board that they pinned up the competition draws, the boys' cup, the Downy Shield, and the excitement as kids as we were huddled under this tractor shed with the rain beating down. Even though they've got a new clubhouse now and new practice facilities, I like the old tractor shed. And I sat there and watched the golfers play. And all these memories came flooding back into my mind. And I thought, all those years playing that golf course. And one little thought came to my mind. Stay with me. That's why I'm telling you the story this morning. Because as a kid, golf was everything. And we always wanted to win. And I know you'll find this really hard to believe, Pastor Neil, that an upstanding AOG pastor, leader of the Scottish area of AOG, would ever do such a thing. But we would have this little thing in competitions that if you were behind a little bit, you would try and sow doubt into the minds of your opponent. So you're on the 15th and you're one down with four to play and you think, I got to nail it over the next three or four holes. And so as your opponent's about to tee off, I would just walk past and whisper and say, remember there's trees on the left or a pond on the right or there's three bunkers up there. Just quietly, surreptitiously, and walk back to my... Shocking, isn't it? I wasn't saved in those days. I didn't know the redeeming, saving power of the blood of Jesus or I never would have done it. And nine times out of ten, what would happen? They would hook their drive or slice their approach, and Boyle would win. And Boyle would get into the next round of the competition. All because I sowed doubt into the mind of my opponent. I want to say this morning, that's what the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:1. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Seeds of doubt were planted. Doubt is insidious. It robs us of our faith. It sows mistrust, confusion, and negativity into our mindset. And if we're serious about God moving in Apex Church, doubt, fear, and unbelief has to go. Every last trace of it. So Jesus led the blind man out of the village to a place where there was no doubt, no fear, no confusion, and an incredible miracle took place. In Mark chapter 9, the story of Jesus healing the boy with the impure spirit. The boy's father was full of doubt. If you can do anything, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. Come on, what kind of question is that to the Lord God Almighty, Son of God, Creator of heaven and earth? If you can do anything, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And the Bible says in verse 24, immediately the boy's father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Hey, there's no unbelief in Apex this morning because you are a spiritual congregation, aren't you? But we're believing that in a few moments' time that doubt, fear, unbelief will go. So what then? Let's go through the story. He took the blind man by the hand. He led him outside the village. And then he spat on the man's eyes. Spitting in Bible days was as disgusting and disgraceful as it is today. A few months ago, a man by the name of Jamie Carragher, he was a young man in Liverpool. He grew up as an Everton fan, but joined Liverpool Football Club in 1988. He eventually played over 800 times for Liverpool FC, won 2 FA Cups, 3 League Cups, 1 Champions League. Not many get to do that. 1 UEFA Cup, 2 Super Cups, and 2 Community Shields. The darling of the fans, he was awarded in 2008 the Freedom of the Borough of Sefton on Merseyside for his outstanding charity work and was hailed as the exceptional example to the youth of the community. On retirement, he began a new career as a pundit, an analysis guy with Sky Sports on a multi-million pound contract. This was all to change. In one moment of madness on March the 21st this year, when the Daily Mirror published a video showing the hero, Jamie Carragher, in his car, spitting at a car coming alongside him. And the saliva didn't land on the car bonnet, but on the 14-year-old daughter of the car driver, who was her father. Now, we know that he was goaded. Man U had just beaten Liverpool 2-1. But in this moment of madness, when he spat on a 14-year-old girl, it saw him suspended from his job, his career and reputation in tatters. Spitting then in Bible days is as disgusting as it is today. So why did Jesus spit in the blind man's eyes? And you're waiting for some great theological answer this morning, aren't you? Go on, tell me, aren't you? You're waiting for some revelation to flow from my mouth. Well, I haven't got a Scooby-Doo why Jesus spat in the man's eyes. I've dug into commentaries and thought there's got to be some theological. And some people believe that there was healing virtue in saliva when you applied it on people's eyes. That's not true. It was just a miracle. And Jesus chose on 3 occasions to use saliva to perform a miracle. But what I do know here is this, that even though he used saliva 5 times in this story, he reached out and touched this blind man. Because in the midst of the spit and the saliva was the touch of Jesus. And I want to say this morning, maybe some of you are going through some stuff whereby you felt almost like spat upon and life has dealt you a rough hand. Don't focus on the spit. Concentrate on the touch of Jesus. 5 times in this story, we read that Jesus reached out and touched the man. He took him by the hand. He led him by the hand outside the village. He put his hands on him. And in verse 25, again, he put his hands on him. And as he put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And the man said, verse 24, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Now, I've got to confess something this morning. I'm doing a lot of confession today, isn't it? Confession is good for the soul. Don't you boys go on social media right now, okay? Don't you start tweeting the confessions of your friend, okay? For 30 years preaching and pastoring, I've always seen this and read this as a 2-stage prayer to healing. That when Jesus prayed for him the first time, it was gradual healing because he saw a blurry image. That's how I've read the passage. He saw people like trees walking. And then when he prayed again, the full healing came and sight was restored. Well, I believe that I saw something a few weeks ago I've never read in this passage before. Stay with me because it's important this morning. And I want to suggest to you that instead of the man just having blurred vision here, he was having some prophetic and revelatory insight. You see, Jesus had taken him out of the village, away from the unbelief of the public and the crowd, so that when he took him away from the people, it was only Jesus and the disciples who were with the blind man. He took him to that place where fear was gone, doubt was gone, unbelief is gone. And as he prayed for him, the man in verse 24 says, I see people, they look like trees walking. The problem is that in Glasgow, I don't know what Peter had, but in Glasgow, trees don't walk. Trees are planted. Trees are rooted. Trees are established. Trees are fixed deeply and securely. And I believe that this is a picture, a revelation, an unfolding drama of the spiritual condition of the disciples' hearts here. They should have been planted in their faith with Jesus. They've been spending a few years watching the miracles, watching our Lord and Savior do incredible things. Front row, box office seat, and they still didn't get it. That's why in verse 27, Jesus said, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And then Peter got up and said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Excuse me for getting excited, and I'll excuse you in Pentecost Sunday for not getting excited. We serve the Son of the living God this morning. He is the Messiah. And I believe that this was an unfolding drama of the condition of the disciples' hearts. You see, as Jesus spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, do you see anything? He said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Trees that are planted cannot walk away. They are planted. They are fixed. They are rooted. Listen to this, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law or the word of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted, not walking, not abandoned, not doing their own thing. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. You want prosperity in your life this morning? Get more planted into Christ and get planted in the local house. 2 years, next month, Lois and I, hearing the call of God to move after 30 years in West Lothian to Glasgow, God's greatest and biggest city in Scotland. I love Glasgow. I love walking around the city. 800,000 people, 1.1 million greater Glasgow. And God's called us to this big old building and this small congregation. There were 39 people on our first Sunday morning 21 months ago. And about 12 of them pitched out soon after we arrived in. And we just watched God build it. And my prayers, and in a city church, I'm sure you get lots of visitors here because your church is flourishing and happening. But in a city church, you get all sorts walking in week after week. And some of them you think, oh, Jesus, I hope that they stay. Oh, yeah, I can see planted, mature, serving, tithing, loving Christian all over them. And then there's some you think, oh, God, maybe the Baptist down the road could do with them. I'm not even going to go with Elam this morning. I've said enough about Elam already. Let's give the apostolics or the Baptists them. And I could tell you story after story. We've seen some stuff in the last 2 years we never saw. And we were in a posh church in Whitburn, small town community the size of Fraserburgh. But I'll tell you, Whitburn makes Bridgeton in the east end of Glasgow look posh with a capital P. There was one wee Glasgow wifey that walked in a few months ago. Man, I'm going to tell you this story. Oh, my Lord. I'm at the end of the service, and I'm talking to some friends like this, and she walks past me, and she grabs my bum. 72. Now, listen, I don't care if it's a drop-dead, gorgeous blonde of 22. That's unacceptable. But this one was 72, and she'd had a bit of a tough life, wee Bella, let me tell you. And I thought, well, that's unacceptable behavior, Bella. This does not happen in Gateway Church. 2 weeks later, I bring in the former national leader of AOG, John and Andrine Partington. It gets worse. So, Easter Sunday, what a morning we had. Oh, the place was packed. Hey, we had the local MSP who pitched up, born again Christian, John Mason, great man of God. And we prayed for him. JP's prophesying all over him. There's life and joy in the house. I'm going, yeah, beauty, what a service. And then Bella comes, like, oh my Lord. At the end of the service, she comes up to John and Andrine, and she says to Andrine, they've been married 42 years. Oh, I like the look of him. I'll give you £40 for him. Hey, East End Glasgow, you never know who's going to walk in through the door. And now we've got business guys coming in, sensing that this is where God has planted us, alongside a few Bellas. But you know something, if church can't be there for the Bellas of this world, as well as the ones that we think should be planted, we're missing the mark. And we're missing the truth of the gospel when Jesus says, go and make disciples of everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Planted. Oh, hey, what a planting here. Isaiah 61, you'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I feel that's a prophetic stirring right now to say that there isn't just an oak of righteousness, there's oaks of righteousness rising up in this house from years past of prayers that have risen with tears cascading down cheeks towards heaven. There are those who have sacrificed over the years to bring you to where you are now. So don't sit back and say, we have arrived and church is great, the worship's great, the preaching's great, the pastors are great, the leaders are great, the congregation's great, the kids' work's great, the youth work's great. Always believe for more. Because there are multiple oaks of righteousness that God wants to raise and rise up in this place for the display of his splendor. And I feel the Lord would say this morning, Neil, because he knows your heart, and you said it earlier, it's not about us. It really isn't about us. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's not something we switch on at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock on a Sunday. It's about bringing the life of God and the presence of God and the kingdom of God into the house that will shine forth from the house onto the streets and the communities around this place. And you said it earlier, it's about Jesus drawing. And the more you lift him up, the more you exalt the Lord, the more you magnify him, the more he will draw multitudes and multiples of families and young people and all ages. Psalm 92. I love these scriptures. Planted. Who's planted in this house this morning? Who knows that you can't leave this place? Who knows that God has spiritually set you in this house? Your foundations, your roots are very, very deep. And in Psalm 92, listen to what the psalmist says. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. And they will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, boys. They'll stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. I love the fact that you celebrated all ages. You're building a generational church in this place for the glory of God. My prayer is simple as I begin to bring this message to a close, that God, you will add many, many more into this house. Many, many more, Lord, that will flourish in the house of God here. One more scripture, two more scriptures, and then I'm done. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. But blessed is the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Never fails. You see, if you're planted in the house, if you are where you know you should be, fruit will automatically come. And if you give yourself to God, and when you're planted in the house, there is no limits to what God can do through you. Have I got an amen to that this morning? And on this Pentecost Sunday, you see, I haven't time to go into the third point, which was all about as he prayed again, Jesus, that is, and the man's sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. He saw everything in high definition color. You see, when fear, doubt, and unbelief goes, when you know you're planted in the house, you see things of a spiritual nature clearly. And on this Pentecost Sunday, May 2018, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All fear, all doubt, all unbelief had to go in that upper room just over 2,000 years ago, when they were locked behind closed doors for fear of Jewish reprisal, terrified about the future. Their leader Jesus had gone, but when the church was born, when the Spirit fell on that first Pentecost Sunday, all fear, doubt, unbelief began to leave the upper room, and the Spirit of God was poured out on those who were planted, the disciples. And from there, they invaded Jerusalem. From there, the early church began to spread. From there, thousands came into the kingdom of God as they saw things clearly.
The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. Andrew said that in his prayer at the beginning. The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. You're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, and perhaps it's fear. As we've already heard about, maybe it's fear that is holding you back. But we come against fear today in Jesus' name. And you're here and you say, Neil, we've heard the word of God preached, and we understand that there's something missing. You know, maybe in the natural you are not blind, but spiritually, yes. But this could be the day, this could be the moment that your spiritual eyes are opened, or perhaps you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, or your life is not right before Jesus. Just before we close, most important part of the service is giving people the opportunity to connect with God. You're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, or your life is not right with Jesus, and you say, today, this morning, I want to see clearly. I want to give my heart to Him. Would you just lift your hand? We're believing for salvation. It's always, thank you. Yep, see you at the back. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Both of you, thank you. Come on, anyone else? Father, we thank you for the wonder of the miracle of salvation. We thank you that you came. Thank you. We thank you that you came to open our eyes that we would see clearly. Father, we thank you for those that have responded. And we believe that this morning, that eyes are going to be opened spiritually, that we could see. We thank you for the light of the gospel that illuminates, that gives clarity. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.